from Chalk Farm Baptist Church. With us, the pastor of Chalk Farm Baptist Church, our friend, great friend, personal friend, friend of us as a church. We've journeyed together for some time. And it's very important, I think, our relationship, fellowship with other churches. God, in his mercy, has given us a fellowship with other groups, other churches across this borough particularly, and a bit and wider too. But I think that it's interesting in Revelation. We're looking at the book of Revelation at the moment. And there when it speaks to the churches, it's the church in a city. In other words, the whole of the church in a location is seen as one by God when he speaks. Because in God's mind's eye, there's one church and it's in church in a location. And so it's great. It's important, I think, to understand that, see that. And it's a just celebration of that to have Jules with us today as someone who's laboring in the same harvest field that we are. So what if you put your hands together and welcome our dear brother Jules. Jules.
Amen. Thank you, thank you. What a privilege to be here. I feel good, do you?
Oh, yes. Hallelujah.
Praise God. I need to ask you a favor. I know some of you might not be fit. I'm not fit myself. I can see lots of gaps in here. Can you move forward, please? If there's any gap in front of you, please do take opportunity. Move in. You know, the Bible is clear about it. The Bible says when you go to a feast, a party, take not the first seat, yes? Sit somewhere behind and wait until the honor has been given to you to move forward. You see that? So it's an honor to move forward. Amen? Praise God. It's biblical. Praise God. The second thing I want to ask you is to stand up, please. And we will all read together from where our sister Sarah stopped. Can we have the words on the screen? Judges chapter 20 from verse 18. Ready? Read. The Israelites went up to Bethel and inquired of God. They said, "Who of us shall go first to fight against the Benjamites?" The Lord replied, "Judah shall go first." The next morning, the Israelites got up and pitched camp near Gibeah. The men of Israel went out to fight the Benjamites and took up battle positions against them at Gibeah. The Benjamites came out of Gibeah and cut down 22,000 Israelites on the battlefield that day. But the men of Israel encouraged one another and again took up the positions where they had stationed themselves the first day. The Israelites went up and wept before the Lord until evening, and they inquired of the Lord. They said, "Shall we go up again to battle against the Benjamites, our brothers?" The Lord answered, "Go up against them." Then the Israelites drew near to Benjamin the second day. This time, when the Benjamites came out from Gibeah to oppose them, they cut down another 18,000 Israelites, all of them armed with swords. Then the Israelites, all the people, went up to Bethel, and there they sat weeping before the Lord. They fasted that day until evening and presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings to the Lord. And the Israelites inquired of the Lord. In those days the Ark of the Covenant of God was there, with Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, ministering before it. They asked, "Shall we go up again to battle with Benjamin, our brother, or not?" The Lord responded, "Go tomorrow. I will deliver them into your hands." You've been kind. Please be seated. Before God uses a people, he takes them through a process of humbling. One that causes them to cease from trusting in self and to become completely surrendered instead unto him. I've got a little story to tell you. A few years ago, I received a copy of this story. Perhaps some of you also have come across. It goes like this. A man was sleeping at night in his cabin when suddenly his room filled with light and God appeared. The Lord told the man he had work for him to do. He showed him a large rock in front of his cabin. The Lord explained that the man was to push against the rock with all his might. So this the man did day after day. What did the Lord say? Push. Barbara was sharing the testimony, said, all the Lord requires from her is to praise him. Just to praise him. For many years, he toiled from the sun up to sun down, his shoulders set squarely against the cold, massive surface of the unmoving rock, pushing with all his might. Each night, the man returned to his cabin, sore and worn out, feeling that his whole day had been spent in vain. Since the man was showing discouragement, pay attention here. The devil likes when we begin to feel discouraged. We give him a special invitation, knowingly or unknowingly. The adversary, meaning Satan, decided to enter the picture by placing thoughts into the weary mind. You have been pushing against that rock for a long time and it hasn't moved. Thus, he gave the man the impression that the task was impossible and that he was a failure. These thoughts discouraged and disheartened the man. Satan said, "Why kill yourself over this? Just put in your time, giving just the minimum effort." You see, the devil, quite often when he comes, he doesn't tell you to stop completely what God has told you to do. He takes ground little by little. We remember what happened in the Garden of Eden with Eve. He did not come to her telling her, "You eat of that tree, and nothing will happen to you." The word was given to Eve was, "You will surely die." But the devil comes and says, I may die, you may die. It's playing with words. It plays with the mind. And this is what was happening with this man. Do it, but just give the minimum effort, and that will be good enough. That's what the weary man planned to do, but decided to make it a matter of prayer, wise man, and to take his troubled thoughts to the Lord. "Lord," he said, "I have labored long and hard in your service, putting all my strength to do what which you have asked. Yet after all this time, I have not even budged that rock by half a millimeter. What is wrong? Am I failing?" The Lord responded compassionately, "My friend, when I asked you to serve me and you accepted, I told you that your task was to push against the rock with all your strength, which you have done. Never once did I mention to you that I expected you to move it. Your task was to, I need your help." Amen. Your task was to, I will need your help again. I do need people's help when I'm doing something. Don't you? You know, I have four children. When I'm doing something, I never do it alone. I call them all. We all take part. But when I'm eating, then I send them away. So in the next part, whenever you hear this word, just, you help me by saying, push. Your task was to? And now you come to me with your strength spent, thinking that you have failed. But is that really so? Through opposition, you have grown much. And your abilities to surpass that which you used to have. Now, my friend, I will move the rock. Amen? At times when we hear the word from God, we tend to use our own good intellect to decipher what he wants. When usually what God wants is just a simple obedience and faith in him. By all means, exercise the faith that moves mountains. But know that it is still God who moves the mountains. Amen? When everything seems to go wrong, just. When the job gets you down, just. When people don't react the way you think they should, what do you do? Just. When your money is gone and the bills are due, just. When people don't understand you, just. When you are in a desperate situation, just push. Push. Pray until something happens. Give yourself a round of applause. Praise God. Just, let's stand again. Now imagine that situation is right in front of you. And all you need to do is to. Now let me see how we push. Just. A little shy, huh? I thought the Baptists were shy. Come on, just.
Push.
Amen. Bless you. Just.
Push.
Just.
Push.
And just.
Push.
Amen. Be seated. We see in this story, which is quite a disturbing story, a woman who was raped and as a result of that died. And her husband, she was a concubine. And the man took her body. Graphic description, isn't it? I do not want to go into details. But we know she sent 12 pieces of the woman to the 12 different tribes of the people of Israel, stirring them to seek justice, to demand justice by a death penalty. Pretty harsh. But what these people did was really evil. Take a moment just to reflect on what happened that day. And things like that, not in the same scale, may happen or may have happened to us. Something has happened to you and you want justice. And justice is not done. They wanted the Benjamite to send this man, this criminal, to get punished. But instead, they got ready for war. Very frustrating, isn't it? And I believe we all have been through situations like that. And what do we do when we don't get the justice we need? We step out. Then the children of Israel, verse 18, arose and went up to the house of God to inquire of God. They said, which of us shall go up first to battle against the children of Benjamin? The Lord said, Judah first. But we know they went out to battle and they were defeated. They were defeated. Does it happen to you? You really go to God and pray and seek His face. He tells you what to do. And you go, you fail. And after failing, what is your sensation, your feeling, your sentiment? Do you feel encouraged or discouraged? Discouraged, let's be honest. I've had people who have come to me and said, you know, Jules, I've tried the church, I've tried God, and it did not work. Have you heard things like that? And then I say, well, can you just pause a moment and look it from my perspective as well? That the word of God tried you and you did not succeed. I never thought of that. Say, yes. They came to God and asked, whom of them shall go up first? And the Lord said, who? Judah. Judah, the first of the tribe of Judah, of Israel. Let the first go. And they went, defeated. And what happens? Verse 22. And the people, that is, the men of Israel, encouraged themselves and again formed the battle line at the place where they had put themselves in array on the first day. Then the children of Israel went up and wept where? Before the Lord. Until when? Evening. And asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I again draw near for battle against the children of my brother Benjamin? And the Lord said, go up against him. For the second time, the Lord responds saying, go. And we know they went, and what happened? Defeated again, even more. 18,000 more cut down. Disheartening, isn't it? I have been in a position, in a situation when I have prayed and believed that God has given me His green light, but yet I failed. And if you are anything like me, you question God. Are you really God? Are you really good? Are you really faithful to your word? What is wrong? I came to you before I went. I prayed. Maybe not like these people till evening. Maybe I did not weep like they wept. But Lord, I came to you. I inquired from you and you told me to do it. How can I possibly fail? Verse 26. Then all the children of Israel, that is all the people, went up and came to the house of God and wept. They sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening. Let me begin to give a bit of details into different stages of the battle. We see right in the beginning, the 11 tribes of Israel trusted in their might. We outnumber the army of the Benjamites. In fact, we need not to take more than 26,000 battle men. Even though they are good, they can hit a hare with the sling. You think of that. I was trying to be mathematical about it. You take a hare and you try to hit it with a sling. I'm a right-handed, and they were doing it with the left hand. I say, how can that possibly happen? Accuracy, better than any sniper you may have. They can throw a sling and hit a hare with. But yet, the 11 tribes of Israel trusted in their own might. We can take them on. You wage war, we take you on. And let's begin to see the language they use when they come to God. Verse 18, I say it again. Which of us shall go up first to battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah. We see, they trusted so much in themselves. They came with their plan already drawn and simply asking God, who shall be first to go? Because we can take them on anytime. And we see God knows us. In his loving kindness, he allows us to do things that we want to do to teach us a lesson. They went to God asking, who shall be first to go? Well, let Judah go. And they went and they lost. This I call the stage of trusting in self, trusting in the flesh, trusting in our own abilities. I can do it. Lord, just tell me when. Just tell me where. We can do it. Whom of us shall be first to go? And defeated, they come back. They inquire again from God. Stage number two. God is beginning to humble them. The Bible says they came and wept before the Lord until evening. These are the men of war, coming back to God and weeping. These are tough guys, weeping before God. I cannot weep like them. They wept till evening. This must be exhausting. You know, I've tried to weep for an hour. I was exhausted. You know, my voice couldn't come out anymore. I lost it. I was tired. I didn't want to eat at first, but after an hour, I tell you, well, you remember what I said, when I'm eating, I send the children away. In the first approach to God, they were arrogant. They inquired of God, but it was from the standpoint of self-sufficiency. They came, they met God, they met with God on their own terms. But God was doing something. And they come for the second time. God is beginning to humble them. But it was not yet fully done. They inquire again. The Lord said, go. And they went defeated. Now, something begins to happen, even in the language. I call this second phase, the phase of God's corrective surgery. He begins to change something in them. The first time when they came to God, they just called, yeah, we go against Benjamin. But now they begin to say, against our brother. That makes a difference. They recognize that Benjamin is not just somebody, but it's our own brother. And the language begins to betray the process that God was accomplishing in them. Our brother Benjamin. And we see the third time when they come back to God, then all the children, that is all the people, all means all. But remember the first time only the men of war went to inquire from God, self-sufficiency. The second time they lost, only the men of God, the men of war went to God. But now we begin to see, then all the children of Israel, that is all the people went up. I can expand it. All the people means men and women and children, they all got up together. Wow, if we don't come together, we will never defeat the Benjamites. They realized the 26,000 men of Benjamin will continue to defeat us. They sat there before the Lord and they began to do what they didn't do before. What did they do? Fast. Fasted that day until evening. And watch. And they offered burnt offerings. They began to give something to God. And peace offerings. When do you give peace offering to God? It's when you realize you are not at peace with God. We see that? They came to the place of realizing they have not been at peace with God. They have come and done things on their own terms. They brought their own prescription and expecting God to bless it. And this I do. And perhaps this we do. I come to God with my well drawn up plan, my all prescription, and expect God to bless me or the plan. But we see here, they've realized we need to sort ourselves first before God. They stood on high moral ground that they were holy, but the Benjamites were not. And God is doing something in the midst. The stage I call of submission. They begin to submit to God. Not only as this man of war, but the whole nation. Let's go to the Lord together. We see unity is beginning to be formed here. Not only the men of war as one section, but all of them begin to come together as all the people of Israel. Verse 28. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days. Now they acknowledge and appreciate the established leadership of the church. We see that? It's all coming out now. They realize when we go to the Lord, we submit to the leaders of the church. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days. The Ark of Covenant represents the presence of God. They couldn't go there by themselves. Now they required the leaders to take them there. Saying, now listen to the language. Verse 28, saying, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of my brother Benjamin, or shall I cease? We see that? Now they've realized they've been going as they planned. Now time has come for them to even question, do we need to go in the first place? Something that they took for granted. Do we need to go in the first place? Shall we cease, Lord? And this we do. We go before God. But this scripture this morning was, the Son of Righteousness goes before us. God is the first to go. And quite often, we take over. I'm learning driving. I want to have the driving license. And you know, many times my instructor will tell me, Jules, what is the speed limit here? I said, 50. He said, what are you doing? I say, well, I think I'm doing 21. He said, why? Well, can't you see this vehicle ahead of us is pretty slow? He said, well, what about your right lane? I said, yeah, it looks empty. He said, yeah, what do you do? I said, well, you want me to take over? Yes. And it's hard for me to take over. I do not want to take over God, but that is not God. But you see, we learn these things. And take not over God. Let him go before you. And sometimes when we complain, even after having gone to God and nothing has happened, I say, pause. Think. Pray. Maybe God will reveal you something you need to do. Or maybe you have brought your own prescription to God and say, I want you to stamp it. But God is wanting to bring us to that place of yielding completely unto him, surrendering all unto him. Not only us as an individual, here we are a church, we see they all came together. They all went up to God together. Men, women, and children. Today, well, when we go to God, quite often we leave children behind. Also, in some churches, they leave women behind. Only men go to inquire from God. But here, this scripture is telling us all together. How wonderful it is when the whole church gets together, acknowledging the leadership of the church, like they did with Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the Levite, the priest, the high priest. And then they came into the presence of God where the Ark of Covenant was and fasted and prayed together. And the Lord said, go up. For tomorrow, I will deliver them into your hands. I will deliver them into your hands. When we have been completely humbled before God, that's when he is ready to use us. We sung this song, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me. Mold me. Fill me, use me. It's a process that God does in us. He wants us to come together as a nation, as a church, as a body, leaving no one behind, but together joining in prayer and fasting, seeking his face. And tomorrow, I will deliver them into your hands. I told you about my driving. What I'm sharing here is something I'm still going through myself. I'm still learning. I'm the first audience to this preaching. You know, when I learned to turn the ignition and change the gear, indicate, I thought I was ready. I convinced and persuaded my instructor. You know, I'm a preacher, you know. I'm a man of faith. So he let me. And guess what? I failed. Oh, well, I failed and I was in my eyes something I could, yeah, no, it just happened because, you know, these things happen. Sometimes when you have a ball, some of us have played football, isn't it? You know, I can see my brother, I want to pass the ball onto you, but I kick the ball and the ball goes to Sister John, who is on from the other team. See, well, these are kind of things that happen. You see, you may not be able to control it, but they do happen. So that was just a mistake that I could control the second time. So that was no big deal, instructor. Let me go for the second time. And guess what? I failed. Then the third time came. And then I tell you, before I went for the first time, I prayed. And then I also did. And now I say, I need to fast the third time. Now guess what? The third time? No. I failed again. Are you counting? Three times. Then my instructor took me, gave me few more hours. Got everything sorted out. I said, well, you know, maneuvers, I'm perfectly a master. I can turn in the road, reverse round the corner. Those of you who have done it will know. With my eyes closed. And just to be absolutely sure of my skills, the morning before the test, I had also a lesson. I was ready. And just before the test, you know what you do? You go to the loo, you relieve yourself, and, you know, you say your prayer again. Lord, you know, you say in your word, whatever you prayed for, believe you have received. Lord, I can see my driving license. And as I was approaching the car to start my test, I saw the instructor who failed me the previous time. And then I shouted, I say, wish me well today. And he said, you've got it. And this time was a lady instructor. Very kind, very nice. Jan, her name was. She relaxed me and said, well, you just need to do what you've been doing with your instructor and you will just be fine. So I took the advice and then slapped my face a couple of times and my legs, because I remember once my legs just went jelly. You know that? It was quite strange. I couldn't explain it. I will classify myself as a confident guy, but as soon as I was in the car, my legs just went jelly. I couldn't press on the clutch. I couldn't. My worry was the brake. I said, Lord, when I need to brake, I will be in trouble. And got in the car. I drove up confidently. And this time, my instructor was in the car with me. Because he wants to see for himself what are my mistakes. And everything was just fine. Just fine. You know when you know that you nailed it. You do you? I knew I nailed it. And the day we were on a big roundabout. And everything was just fine. And I just kind of, moved off confidently. But before I knew it, I was going into someone else's lane. And it was a big 4x4, black color. All I heard was, you know that sound? And what I knew is my female instructor ended up on my side because she was running away from the 4x4. Confidence in self. Confidence in your own abilities. And you know what? We can back it with our prayers. And we expect God to respond positively. But what God is asking is that we humble ourselves before Him. To come to Him even before we drawn up our prescription. He wants to be the first to drop ideas on our mind. This is what God wants. Say, Lord, I am empty. Fill me. I tell you, when you have to fill something that is not empty, it's not an easy job. When I was in China, in my town, there was a great revival, and I had the privilege to be present. And when I moved from my town where I was, I went to Shanghai, where we had a Christian conference. People wanted to know what was happening in my city firsthand. And as I began to share what God was doing there, somebody in the crowd asked the question, is it much easier to share the good news to a non-believing person, meaning Chinese, or to a Chinese who has some kind of philosophical, some kind of belief already in? I said, in my experience, the easier one, not the easy, but the easier one is those who came empty, having nothing to fight against. But those who already had something in them, you need to deal with that situation first before you begin to fill in with the Word of God. And God wants us to come as empty vessels. That's why the Bible says it, like empty vessels. And quite often, we come already with something and expecting God all the time to bless us. I'm not saying that God will never bless. Sometimes He does, because He is just a loving God. But He wants us to humble ourselves before Him, to surrender, to say, God, You take it all. Take it all. Fail me. Do what You did when Abraham allowed You to anesthetize him, to fall asleep, and You brought a wife to him. He had no opinion. He had no choice. Do you see that picture? Today, we want to choose. Say, Lord, I want that one. Speak to her before I go. But maybe God is saying, no, you go pray first. I will show you who is the one. We see that? I know it's difficult to communicate. These are spiritual things. We need spirit, not spiritual discernment there. God wants to be the first to fill us. And that's how He loves to use us. Humble ourselves before God. As a church. Before He uses people, He takes them through a process. Let's stand. What I want us to do is just to come before God and perhaps first of all to ask for forgiveness when we have said things about God because we believed He did not give us justice we need, just like these people. And silently in your heart say, God, forgive me. I want you to take over. I want you not only to be my God, but to be my Lord. We see this. People of Israel changed even the language. Towards the end of their humbling process, they began to call God Lord. This is significant. Father, we come. Father, we come. We have forgotten to push. We have tried to decipher what you've told us according to our own intellect. You are the one that moves mountains. And we come, Lord God, needing your corrective surgery. Lord, answer all our questions. And we stand before you on behalf of the whole nation. Father, in our nation, we know people have been upset about you, that you haven't done your act, your deed of kindness, of compassion. And today, Lord, we want to acknowledge that we need to come. To come right and be at peace first of all with you. Not bringing our own prescription, but Lord, begging for yours. And now I want you to begin just to go through your memory and pull out these past experiences, all these things, you know. God, I believed you spoke to me and I did not see your mighty hand at work. And you felt discouraged or disheartened. Begin to pull these things and bring and lay them down at the foot of the cross. And hear again the voice of God saying, all you need to do, my son, my daughter, is just to push. And his promise is, when we completely surrender unto him, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hands. God is good.
Amen. Very, very clear word from Jules. Thank you, Jules.